Good morning. It's a wonderful day. Already we have a wonderful day with Wesley and all the good number that we have present here this morning. We're glad that you're here and those that are online watching and being with us, worshiping with us today. We're thankful that you're with us. And we all ought to feel better and be more in the mood to worship God in the way that we should. And we're glad that you're here. And you'll have to bear with me this morning. I've got new hearing aids and I sound like I'm talking too loud. So I have to depend on Joe to keep it adjusted like it needs to be. But maybe I can hear you now anyway. This morning, we're going to talk about rights. And what a day to talk about rights. If you look up the word right in the dictionary, it says in accordance with or conformable to justice, law, moralities, in accord with facts, reason, or truth, correct or right, a right answer, fitting, proper or appropriate. All these identifies or defines the word right. And this is from American Heritage Dictionary of the English language. Today we want to, you hear a lot about people today and through people today concerning rights, and we talk about different kind of rights. We talk about civil rights and state rights and our rights and all this kind of thing. And we want to talk about that a little bit this morning, and then we'll get into the main part of our lesson in just a little bit. So keep your Bible handy where you can turn with us this morning in the Bible as we go from place to place in talking about rights. Rights are important to all of us. In all the sacrifices that was made for us, we have people before us who have made sacrifices that we might enjoy the rights that we have and the freedoms that we have in this country. To a lot of people, it's altered their lifestyle and their life, their whole life. To many people have given their lives that we might have the rights that we have. And this country was established upon rights. Many people moved here from other places that they might have the freedom of speech and the freedom of worship and to be able to raise a family the way they wanted to and to live where they wanted to live. So rights are important to us, and we're talking about that this morning. Like we said, you hear a lot about civil rights and how that we expect our rights to be respected and so forth. We hear about state rights. The states have rights to do what they want to. They have the right to put a speed limit on the street out here in front of us, telling us that we're supposed to go 30 miles an hour on the street. And where I lived down in Trinity before I moved up here, the speed limit was 20 miles an hour through that town. And a lot of people didn't drive 20 miles an hour, but they have the right to do that. And cities have the right to set up the signs, the speed signs and so forth that are there. So they have rights, and we need to honor those rights and use it. They're put there for a purpose. Maybe it's a dangerous road or something of this nature. And we're concerned about our own rights, and we don't want people messing with our rights and trying to take our rights away from us. And what would it be like if we didn't have the right to speak and to live where we wanted to and to raise our families like we wanted to raise them, study the Bible anytime we wanted to, and preach the Word whenever we wanted to, worship whenever we wanted to? You know, it's important that we have the rights that are there. This country was settled by people who were concerned about rights. To live and to raise a family and to worship freely and all this kind of thing. The Constitution of the United States and the Bill of Rights centered around the rights of man. The rights of man to worship, to work, to make a living, and to function in the way that he ought to function. But in the midst of all of this, little is said about God's rights. And this is what our main lesson is about today. We want to talk about God's rights. And we talk about our rights, and it's very important that we have the rights that we enjoy. But it's important that we respect the rights that God has kept for himself. We would do well to remember that God has reserved some rights for himself. As a matter of fact, some of these he calls mine, he calls his, and so we need to respect those rights of God. It seems strange that the things referred to as his rights are the very things that men feel free to use in the way that they want to, change in the way they want to, add to, take from, rewrite, and things of this nature. So today let's talk about God's rights and get a little more acquainted with it and see how that we need to respect his rights. First of all, God has the right to make laws. The laws that we follow, they're made by God, and so we need to respect those rights. God reserved unto himself the rights to legislate in religious matters. He is the one who is in authority. He's the one that made the laws, and so he ought to have the right. He's the one that created the world and all things therein, so he ought to have the right to tell them how to live and what to do. In the beginning, all heaven and earth understood that God had the say. He was the one that had the say. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so God was the one who had the say, and there was no question about this in the very beginning, that God was the one who had the say. He was the chief one, the great one. In the beginning, all heaven and earth understood that God had that say. In Genesis chapter 2 and 3, we first talk about the first man and woman that was born, or that was created by God, and he placed them in the Garden of Eden. He built a Garden of Eden. He created man and woman, placed them in the garden, and he gave them instructions that they were to do. They were to keep the garden, tend the garden and keep it, and they could eat of every tree of the garden except for one that stood in the middle of the garden. And the one that stood in the middle of the garden, the one that was the good and evil, they were not to eat of this tree. He told them if they did, then they would die. But Satan came along and Satan said, "Well, you won't die. God's just trying to keep you from being like him." And so it said, "You won't." So the woman looked at the food and thought it was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eye. And so she took of the food, the fruit, and gave some to her husband, and they did eat. Well, God came to the garden, and they hid themselves from God. They said they were afraid because they were naked. And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of?" And so Adam said, "The woman that you gave to me, she gave me, and I did eat." And he turned to the woman, and the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And so God turned to the serpent then, and he punished all three of them because of the things they did. And so we understand, and they understood, that God was the one who had the right to tell them what was right and what was wrong. Even Satan himself, when he had falsified and told her that she wouldn't die, now he realizes that God is the one who has the say. When the law of Moses was given in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, "And God spake all these words." So it was God who gave the law back at the time when Moses received the law in Exodus chapter 20. And people understood that God was the one. Moses understood that. He went up into the mountain to where he could meet with God in the mountain, and God was to give him that law. It was not something that man had dreamed up, but it was God who wrote with his finger on the tables of stone there on the mountain. And so God was the one, and Moses understood that, and all the people understood that God was the one that was to speak and to tell them what to do. Even the prophets of old, when they spoke God's message, it was God's message that they spoke and not their own. In 2 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn there, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecies came not in old time by will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so the prophets, when they spoke the word of God. It was what God said, and God was the one that was in charge, and they knew that he was the one. Yet man takes the liberty to usurp God's authority, and in doing so, they write creeds, and they write disciplines and confessions of faith and catechisms and different things. And in what they're doing, they're writing what they want to follow. They're not following what God says, but they do what they think and what they feel instead of following what God has to say. And that just doesn't work. You know, when we try to do the things that we feel, what we feel may not be right at all in the eyes of God. Isn't it strange that we can be so concerned about our own rights and so unconcerned about God's rights? Now, there are so many people today that claim to be religious that are so unconcerned about God's rights. It's what pleases me and what I can do and how this affects me. And when we come together, we're coming together to worship God, not to worship ourselves. We're coming together not to entertain ourselves, but we're coming together to pay our respects to the Almighty God who created all things, and the one who is the lawgiver, and the one who is the one that says what we're to do. And so we need to follow his rights and to realize that he has the right to legislate. He has the right to give the laws that we're to follow. But let's notice another. He has the right to remit sins. Sin is said to be a transgression of God's law. Now, if sin is a transgression of God's law, and God is the one that's the lawgiver, then who else would have the right to tell us what is right and what is wrong about this law, the transgression, what it would do to get rid of it, what it would take to get rid of that law and to make right what we've done. Now, you remember in Acts chapter 2, when the people on the day of Pentecost, when they realized that they had really crucified and slain the only begotten Son of God, then they came to Peter and the rest of the apostles, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." God has the right to tell us. You know, if we transgress his law, then who else to tell us how to get rid of that transgression but him? And so he's the one that tells us what we're to do in order to get those sins forgiven. Surely God is the one to say what man must do to have these sins remitted that he has committed against God. God does keep that right for himself and does say what man must do. Now let's notice some of the things that God says. First of all, he says that man must hear and believe his word. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus told his disciples or his apostles to go into the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Now here's where God has the right then to tell man what to do. If a man is a sinner, then he tells him that he is to hear the word, he's to believe it, he's to repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and to be baptized. In Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, it says, "He brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said unto him, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." So believing or faith in God is important. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says that without faith it's impossible to please him, for we must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So those who come to the Lord must believe that he is. So we cannot be saved or cannot have these sins remitted without faith. Romans chapter 5 and at the first verse, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So faith is a part of our getting rid of the sins that we're guilty of. Now, not only that, but he goes on to say, further say, that man must repent of his sins. In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, he's talking about the Galileans that had their blood was mingled with the sacrifices and so forth. He said, "Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than any other person that lived at this time?" He said, "I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall also likewise perish." And so we have to be penitent. We have to repent of the sins that we have done. In verse 5 of that same chapter, Luke 13, and verse 5, he says, "Now the people at the 18 that the Tower of Siloam fell on and killed said, do you think that they were more sinful than anybody else that lived at that particular time? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall also likewise perish." And also then in Luke chapter 24, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 24, in verses 46 and 47, he tells us that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. Let me turn there and read that passage with you. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now this is where it began, on the day of Pentecost, was at Jerusalem. So repentance and remission of sins was to be preached in his name among all nations, beginning there at Jerusalem. And then in Acts 2 and verse 38 that we quoted a few moments ago, that Peter on the day of Pentecost, when the people wanted to know what to do to get rid of the sins of crucifying the Son of God, he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, he says, the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, wherein he is given assurance and that he raised him from the dead. And so we must repent then of our sins. This was one of the first messages, as we talked about the last Wednesday night, I guess it was, one of the first messages that John the Baptist, one that was the forerunner of Christ, one of the first messages that he taught was to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So repentance is important. And when Jesus came on the scene and started teaching, that's one of the first things he taught. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so it's in Luke chapter 13, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But this is not all of it. He also said that we must confess our faith in Christ Jesus. Now back to the Bible again. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 of Romans, he tells us that we're to confess our faith before him. With the mouth, confession is made before him. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we're to confess our faith in Jesus Christ with our mouth, to let people know that, yes, I do believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. But then he goes on to show how that we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38, as we've already quoted two times already, from where he's talking about the people that crucified the Son of God. And then when Paul was on his way to Damascus, and he saw the great light and went into the city and was told what he could do, when Ananias came, Acts 22 and verse 16 said, he said unto him, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, he said, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And so we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Even though these are God's commands, he has the right to instruct us. And man is prone to say, well, you know, this doesn't really matter. It's not really necessary. We don't have to be baptized to be saved. We don't have to follow him to be saved. We can be saved the way we want to. We can live like we want to, and God's going to be pleased with whatever we do. And he's not going to send anybody to hell. Well, if you read the Bible, you'll find that is not true. That he has the right to judge mankind. If we resent other men usurping the authority of our individual rights, how can we take the liberty then to do the same thing to his rights and change them and do what we want to and say what we want to say, like the devil say, well, you won't surely die. You won't surely be lost. But God has the right, and we need to honor those rights. Another right that God has is the right of segregation. God reserves the right to say who pleases him and who does not please him. And men have long assumed that they have that right to decide this, but that's not so. God reserved that right for him. People who believe and are baptized are called his children by God. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, he says, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So if we're baptized, then we're his children. On the other hand, people who don't do this, God speaks of as being condemned. Just like in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned or damned, as it says in the King James Version. God has pronounced blessings upon those who read his word and obey it, or do what it says. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And so God says then the ones who read his word and keep it, that they're blessed. On the other hand, God pronounces condemnation upon those who add to and take from his word. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, he said, if we add to his word, then he will add the plagues that are written therein to us. If we deny his word, then he will take our part out of the Lamb's book of life. 2 John 9, having only one chapter, in the 9th verse, he said, whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine hath both the Father and the Son. And so God has the right then to segregate, to separate us out, to say, this is the one that pleases me. This is the one that's going to be saved. This is the one that has his sins remitted. And this one doesn't. Not because of who we are, not because of what we look like or how much money we may have or how much we may own or where we may live, but because we're obedient unto him. Man often strongly insists that this is narrow-mindedness and being dogmatic, as if they have the choice themselves, as if that this choice belongs to them. But it does not belong to them. It belongs to God, and he's the one who has the right to say who is pleasing to him and who is not pleasing to him. But there's another right that God has also. He has the right to determine the destiny of the dead. Another of God's rights is deciding the destiny of people who have passed on from this life. Many preachers, when they do funerals, act like they're the ones that have the right, because they take somebody that's never been religious, somebody that's never even mentioned the name of God, never prayed a prayer in their life, never even darkened the doors to a meeting house, maybe have been a bad person in their life, and yet to hear them talk, you'd think they were the best person to ever live, and they were going right straight to heaven, the doors open, and they were walking right through. Well, we don't have that right. Man doesn't have that right. Of course, all of us would like to think that all of our that we and all of our loved ones are going to walk through that door into that promised land. But you know, there was thousands of people that left the land of Egypt that had high hopes of going into the land of Canaan, but they never made it because they disobeyed God. They rejected him, and they were not allowed to go into that land. And there's still a rest that God promises unto us, but we have to be what God wants us to be if we want to enter into that rest. So God has the right to determine. Many people speak as though they have this right to decide where they and everyone else is going to be spending their eternity, spending destiny. But this is where God is the one who has the right to determine the destiny of the dead. However, this is a right which God has kept for himself. Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So according to how I have lived, how I've acted, God will render to me what I deserve. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul said, speaking to the Corinthian brethren, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Who is it that's doing that? God is the one that's doing the judging. In Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, truly these times of ignorance God looked at or winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He hath given assurance of this to all who, by raising him from the dead. So by the resurrection of Christ, he shows that these things are true. So God is the one who has the right to determine my destiny when I pass from this life. God, through his Son, will determine the destiny of the dead. But there's one other thing, too, that God has the right to do. Maybe others, but this one more thing that I have on my list. God has the right to set the end of time. He is one who will bring the world to an end whenever he deems it wise, whenever he deems it time to do so. Men have long tried to set this time, but this is one of God's rights and not man's rights. Now let's turn our final passage that we're going to read together this morning. In Matthew 24. Matthew 24, down at verse 36. Let's read verses 36 through 44. Matthew chapter 24. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and another left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and another left. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not had suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. God is the one who has the right. We know that there have been people who have predicted through the years that the end of time was coming a certain time and tried to prove to us that it did when we know it didn't, because the Bible says when he comes, every eye will see him. Every knee will bow before him. And then, well, he came, but we didn't see him, but he came anyway. Well, that's not true. But God is the one who has the right to set the time. He's the only one. This was Jesus speaking here in Matthew 24 when he said that only his Father had that right. Surely God has rights which men will do well to remember and respect, to try to do what God wants us to do and to honor his rights just like we expect our rights to be honored. Today, the lesson is yours. You need to obey the gospel of Christ. God has made it possible that you can be a part of his family, that whenever he comes back again, that you can hear him say, "Well done, enter into the joys of the Lord." If you've never been baptized, you're still outside the fold of God. Now, since Wesley was baptized last week, that's a good example for others. We may have others here today who need to be baptized and need to follow his example. And if so, we encourage you to do that very thing today. For you have today, and tomorrow you may not. We're not sure. God has not promised tomorrow. So won't you think seriously as we stand together and as we sing the song that's been selected.